Genesis 4, starting at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then our text in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And this is the children, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed on from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, for some of you who haven't been with us, we are working our way through the entire epistle, the epistle of 1 John. And our text this morning is in chapter 3 and verse 12 in particular. We have just finished John's moral test of righteousness, which he laid out for us in chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3 and verse 10. And here John is contrasting two very distinct groups, which we have underscored and brought to your attention quite often. And not to belabor the point, John gives us a further description of the two groups in verse 10. The children of the devil and the children of God. And all people in this world can be classified as being within one of those two groups. So this completes his contrast. Last time we dealt with verse 9 in chapter 3 on the cause and effect relationship of regeneration, and that it is through the supernatural work of God, the creative work of God, that a person is born again and is made a child of God and is able to live a life that is not characterized by sin. So John summarizes the test of righteousness in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. The children of God, if you remember, doeth righteousness. The children of the devil, they sin. The children of God sinneth not. The children of the devil are marked by unrighteousness. And we've noted quite often that the verbs used here are present tense verbs, meaning to continue in sin. So the child of God does not continue in sin, doesn't practice sin as a habit or way of life, and the child of the devil does. It marks and characterizes their life. They are under the bondage of sin. But more to the point today, where we want to go is a transitional phrase at the end of verse 10. Neither he that loveth his brother. John makes a transition now, and he speaks of a specific act of unrighteousness that is not loving your brother. And now this is a transition into another test of John's. It is a social test of love, a test of assurance. And it's the second time that John is applying this test for us. And he will apply it a third time in the following chapter. So this test, this social test of love, begins in verse 11 and will continue to the end of the chapter. But I want us to back up as we're starting a new test now and get a bird's eye view of the outline of the first epistle of John. We said that this book was written primarily for us to have assurance of faith. And John gives us many tests to consider as we test whether our faith is genuine. In chapter 2, he begins with a moral test of obedience, verses 3 through 6. Then a social test of love, chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. And then a doctrinal test, and primarily the Trinity and the incarnation of Christ, which is given in verses 18 through 17. So that was the first application of these three tests. Now John's going to give us another round of it. He's going to apply these tests in another cycle. And we just finished the moral test of righteousness, starting in chapter 2, verse 28, and going through chapter 3 and verse 10. The social test of love is 3, 11 through 24, and then the doctrinal test, chapter 4, 1 through 6. They come in the same order as the test came in chapter 2. So John is applying these tests three times. There are three cycles of the test. The third cycle is not going to come in the same order. It's a little bit disjointed. So that's the big picture of the book of John, a general outline, so to speak. But so we'll go back to this social test of love, which transitions at the end of verse 10. And this is John's second application. So in the context of Christian love, brotherly love, John tells us what the Christian is, what the Christian is not. He tells us what the Christian does and what the Christian does not do. And this is the basis of his moral test of love. Now, one thing that struck me in this second application, and knowing that there's going to be a third one, is that why is John emphasizing Christian love? Why is it stressed so much here? And I think you have to look at the circumstances to understand this. What are the circumstances that John is writing under? There were Gnostic seducers that had wreaked havoc within the churches, this community of churches that John is ministering to, and had divided the churches. And they had left the churches and were still preying upon the members of the churches. And I think in this context of division, we can understand why he is underscoring Christian love so much. Division in a church is such a terrible thing. You know, division doesn't happen by demons with horns holding a pitchfork. Division occurs with people that are your close friends. It occurs with people that you've known for a long time, who you respect, who you love. It occurs with people that are even members of your own family. And it's a terrible thing. Friendships are destroyed. Family relationships are strained. Rumors and gossip, they spread like wildfire. And there's feelings of betrayal. There's contention. There's strife in the church. And John sees that the people he's writing to are very vulnerable to bitterness. They're very vulnerable to resentment. And this is the context. You know, when church division happens, there's half-truths and misrepresentations that they replace the reality. Lines are drawn. Sides are taken. The battle is fought. It's a terrible thing. People become ugly and vicious. And the temptation is to be bitter, to resent what's going on. And in essence, the temptation is to hate one another. And John reminds us here that he that loveth not his brother is a child of the devil. He says, "For this is the message which we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This was the message from the first time they heard the gospel. It never has changed. It's such an integral part of the gospel that we love one another. It was what Christ taught. It was what the apostles taught. It was the very message and integral part of the gospel from the very beginning. That we love one another. Our Lord taught, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We are to be known and recognized by Christian love. And if we can't do that, if there's not enough grace in our hearts to do that, then something's terribly wrong with our Christianity. To hate a brother or sister is to wear the badge that says you are a child of the devil. So John tells us in verse 11 what a Christian is not. He's going to tell us what a Christian is not. And he's going to go to one of the great examples of hatred, that of Cain, who we are told was of that wicked one. He was a child of the devil. He did the works of the devil. His works were evil. And what did he do? He's infamous for murdering his brother. It was the first murder of mankind. So John tells us in verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, remember that God accepted Abel's gift. He accepted Abel's sacrifice and he rejected the sacrifice of Cain. The book of Hebrews in 11 and verse 4 tells us that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God himself testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Abel obtained this testimony from God that he was righteous, and that the sacrifice that he offered was righteous. And of course, we don't make this meritorious at all. All this means is that it presupposes he's justified before God and had a saving relationship to God through the promised Messiah. But his gifts were accepted as righteous. And the Lord gave this distinct approval of Abel's sacrifice. He openly revealed that Abel's gifts were received and accepted, and Cain's were utterly rejected. And it was a public testimony that infuriated Cain. It enraged him, and it caused such an irreconcilable difference between the two brothers that Cain killed Abel. The gospel account, or the Genesis account, says that Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He became jealous of Abel. He became envious of Abel. He resented Abel. And he resented Abel to such a degree he murdered him. Cain's works, which was murder, evidence that he was of that evil one, that he was a child of the devil. As our Lord said, He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Murder is the ultimate expression of hatred. And our Lord even teaches about having ought in our brother, having hatred in our heart. Although we don't commit the act of murder, if we hate in our heart, It's the same as murder. We've murdered that person in our heart. And this is where envy and jealousy and resentment leads to. Murder in the heart. In John, our text in John 3:12, what is emphasized is not the fact that Cain killed Abel, it's why he killed Abel. Why did he kill Abel? Because Abel's works were righteous, and it revealed and exposed that his works were evil. And that he hated. He hated Abel because his works were righteous. He did his works through faith, and they were accepted of God. And so this envy and jealousy resulted in murder. And let that, if we just take a little short observation, let that be a testimony to what envy and resentment can do to a person. A bitterness that rises up in the heart and lingers in the heart and increases and increases, and grudges are built. Look where it ended up in Cain's place. Cain killed his brother. His own flesh and blood he killed. The first man that ever died in this world was murdered because of envy. And envy is a very common sin. It is a form of pride. And the first time it raised its ugly head in the history of man, it resulted in murder. Men envy what other people have, and they don't envy and are jealous just for their material possessions, but their gifts and their skills and talents. Men envy them. And this is a form of hatred. It's a form of hatred. And in the church, such envy will cause contention. And this is what John is writing about. When he speaks of Cain, he's implying that within the very congregations, there were people with the hatred of Cain. And if they had the hatred of Cain, they didn't love their brothers, they were a child of the devil. How quickly did the hatred of godliness and works of righteousness begin? It was predicted in the very first gospel promise, the protevangel of Genesis 3:15. Where the Lord, speaking to Satan, says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and hers." And here we have two brothers. One is the seed of the woman, the child of God. The other is the child of the devil, the seed of Satan. And here we find the child of the devil persecutes the child of God. The hatred of godliness was from the very beginning, the dawn of man, that man after the fall hated godliness. Now there is a very pertinent passage I want to draw your attention to is in the Gospel of John in chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now here, darkness is not an abstract principle here. John is referring to people here, to corrupted humanity. And darkness here necessarily points to the fall of man. It presupposes the effects of the fall of man. That man, as a result, is wholly corrupt and drinks wickedness like water. Natural man is in a state of darkness. He is in a sphere of darkness. He's spiritually blind. The God of this world has blinded the natural man. And he loves darkness rather than light. And the effect of this darkness is this biasness against the truth. A biasness against the truth of the gospel. And this explains why man has such a hatred of righteousness. You see, the implication is not that man is in some helpless state of darkness. No. He loves darkness. That's his bent. He loves his state. He loves his darkness. The word here for love in the Greek implies intelligence and purpose. And the darkness which fills the soul of the unbeliever is a very active principle that is opposed to God. And he hates works of righteousness because it exposes his own works, that they're evil. Just as Abel's works exposed Cain's. The Greek word in our text here for reproved. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light, lest his deed should be reproved, means to expose. Man hates the light because his wickedness, his sin is exposed. That's why. It exposes their sin. And the unbeliever has no intentions of giving up their sin. Unless God smites them and changes them and arrests them. Natural man has this moral biasness against God. And he hates works of righteousness because it exposes who he really is. And he's trying to suppress that. Because it's revealed to him because he's made in the image and likeness of God. And he knows that there is a Creator in his heart. Then it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're holding his whole life, he's trying to suppress it. Forget about this fact. And then here comes somebody who is a testimony of righteousness. And he's exposed for what he really is. He's a sinner. He loves his sin. And he's not going to give it up. That's why you don't believe. There are those who don't believe. You don't believe not because You're in some helpless state where you can't do anything about it because it's predestined of God. Come on, let's get real. You don't believe because you love darkness. You love your sin. And you're not going to give it up. That's the bottom line. You have to call a spade a spade. The gospel teaches us, teaches men to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts. And because of that, it is rejected and hated of men. The gospel is made beautiful. The gospel is made lovely. The love of God comes to the sinner when God, in the work of regeneration, implants life into his soul. And he sees the love of God, and he no longer loves the world. The bondage of sin is broken. Let me make an observation here. When a person does not respond to the gospel, when a person will not believe the gospel, there is a reason for it. We've already said the reason. They love darkness rather than light. There are some that profess to like the gospel. They like to sit under the ministry, hear the gospel preached. They like to speak of the things of God. Yet, they remain unconverted. They seem to be very genuine people. They appear to have this affection towards truth. But if you had the surgical ability to open up the heart and see what's there, you will find this. They love darkness. They love darkness. And they won't come to Christ because they love their darkness. There's something better that they love. No matter how fondly a person speaks of the gospel, there's only one reason why they won't believe. They love darkness. They love their sin. And it's only till they understand themselves as sinners in need of reconciliation to God that they believe on the gospel. The unbeliever may think, isn't that a little bit harsh? That if I don't believe in Christ, then I'm going to suffer eternal damnation forever and ever. Isn't that harsh? Isn't that make God unfair? You have to remember, they're speaking to you as a child of the devil. They are in the kingdom of darkness under the bondage of sin when they say that. No man can blame Christ for this. The fault is yours. And you can blame no one else but yourself. You are wholly and totally responsible for your own sin. You see, man has that consciousness of guilt. He knows he's a sinner before God. No matter how he cries that he doesn't believe, you know, there's a God of judgment, no matter how he says that he doesn't believe in God, he does. There's no such thing as a practical atheist. The witness of heaven and earth cry out. The judgment of God is revealed from heaven. All men know this. And they have to live their life trying to suppress it. The greatest philanthropist, people with the kindest disposition, if you could open their heart, what would you see? You would see a love of sin, a love of darkness, the epitome of pride and arrogance. It is God that calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is the wonderful thing. The gospel is offered to everyone to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, to receive Christ, to take His righteousness and make it your own through faith. It's offered to everyone. And God calls us out of darkness into His light. And there's a transition from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He has made provision. For He so loved this world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Your hope is only in Jesus Christ, not in some justification. And I want to close with this application. And this takes us to verse 13. Your Christian witness and your moral conduct testifies to this world of something that is completely foreign to who they are. And it will make them hate you. The world hates works of righteousness. And in this day and age of the user-driven church, the market-driven church, the purpose-driven church, the whole point is to offer the world. John says, marvel not that the world hate you. Can you imagine that text being preached on in a megachurch? Bringing in the world's music of rock and roll, all the world's psychology, all the world. Why? To attract numbers. To get numbers. John says, marvel not that the world hates you. It should be no surprise to us. But yet, the whole bent of church growth is to bring the world into the church. Because people love the world, we'll give them the world. And then they'll come. And this has no meaning at all to them that the world hates righteousness. What about work? Your colleagues at work. Does your life testify to righteousness? Or is it easy for them to be around you? They can enter in to fellowship with you into the things of this world. Think about that. Your testimony before man. Does it display works of righteousness? Are people brought to conviction of sin by your virtue and what God has done in your life? Or is it easy for you to blend right in with them? I tell you this. I remember one time I worked at a diagnostic company and had a reputation of being a Christian. And I was scoffed and mocked and ridiculed. One man hated me with a passion and made that be known. And then he had a family crisis. Where do such people turn to with crisis? The only person they trust is one with virtue, with one with works of righteousness. And in times of crisis, isn't it strange that they'll come to the Christian and ask for help? They've mocked him, made fun of him all along. But then when something happens, terrible in their life, they can't understand it. They're going through terrible trial. It's the Christian they go to for help. And I remember a knock on a door by this hater of me. And he said, Paul, will you help me? And I just opened my eyes. Wow. Here's this man that just hates me. But now he's having this terrible crisis in his life. And he needs help. He turns to the Christian of all people, the people that he hates. Let your life so shine before men. Let it shine. Let the light shine before men. Let them see your good works, who you are as a Christian. And don't be surprised if people hate you for it. Don't be surprised. In fact, I'd be a little upset if people did not hate you for it. If they got along with you a little bit too easy. If it wasn't uncomfortable for them. If all their sin could be talked about. You know, one of the first things that happens when a person finds out you're a Christian, what do? They don't cuss around you anymore. I have a guy who delivers dry ice to me. Sammy, I call him. I love the man. Great guy. He cusses like a sailor. And when he didn't know I was a Christian, he just cussed like you wouldn't believe. And he saw a Bible. I talked to him about a few texts of Scripture. When he comes now, he never cusses around me. He might cuss around my colleague a little bit. But he never cusses around me. It's conviction. All he had to do is see my Bible. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We'll stop there. Thank you, Lord.